And Grant? Thank you. That was really powerful. And in fact, it's a tough act to follow. But now it's Keith's job. Glad it's not mine. Father, we just want to thank you for the talents that Davin and Grant have shared with us now in telling story, the revealing story. Father, we all identify with several parts of that skit. And we know we've played the same game with you. Father, thank you that you're not playing games with us. Lord, I just pray now that as Keith comes to bring your word to us, that which you have shown him over the last few days or weeks, whatever it is, months and years, really, I pray, Father, that that he would be your channel, that he'd be able to speak clearly and with authority the truth that you have given to him and to us all. Give us all ears to hear, we pray that we will not be playing games with you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Costa, and thank you, Davin and Grant. That was brilliant. Wasn't you? Well, the message has been preached already. I'm not going to get you to turn to your Bibles. We're going to actually have it up on the screen very shortly, but we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together as like instead of the Bible reading, because that's what I'm preaching on this morning, as you can tell. So let's put it up and we'll just pray it together, and we'll pray it meaningfully, thinking about what we're praying. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our children were aged between six and eight, both of them, the two girls, and we just arrived back in New Zealand, where we were living at the time, from America. And the kids had only just begun to get back into school, and the Queen was visiting Auckland. And it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. She was going to do a walk around the plaza area downtown Auckland. So we kept the kids out of school. We went in there and let the kids in. And the kid, because there were no schools or anything there, not many kids at all. And they broke ranks and ran up to the Queen. They had two little posies of flowers and gave her these flowers. She had huge bunches of flowers. So she gave them to a lady in waiting, and she received these posies from our daughters. And one of our daughters, Kim, said to the Queen, you look very pretty today. And she said, thank you. And Kim said, you're welcome, in a real American twang, because she'd only just got back. Anyway, so the children had the joy of meeting face to face the Queen. Actually, a year after that, we had to go to something in England. I had to go to a conference, and we all went there. And they wrote to the Queen saying, we're coming to England. Can we come and visit you in the palace? They thought they'd seen the Queen. They'd been introduced. They'd said hello to her so that they'd be accepted. But a little later, a letter came back saying, sorry, not able to see the Queen, but if you wait out the front of Buckingham Palace on a certain day, a certain time, you'll see the Queen driving out and she'll wave at you. So that's what happened. Approaching the Queen. Well, approaching God is what I want to talk about today. Approaching God in prayer. And just as there is a protocol normally for approaching a dignitary or a queen or a king, someone in royalty, you don't just bowl up like our kids did on that morning or afternoon, but there is a means of an important way to approach God. And who better to tell us how to approach God in prayer than God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord's Prayer we would call the disciples, I would call, and others have called it, the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord could never pray it. He couldn't pray, Father, forgive us our sins. So it is in response to the disciples in Luke's Gospel, we read that the disciples had asked the Lord, how do we pray? Show us, teach us how to pray. And in response to that, Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer as what we call the disciples' prayer. It's short. It's a model prayer. He says, pray in this manner or pray like this. This is to be a model, a guide for your prayer, for your prayer life. So he said, and it's short, it's 52 words, 30 seconds, and you're through. It's comprehensive, though. It covers all the main areas in principle of what we need to pray for. And it's challenging, as the drama showed. It is when you really think it through and pray in the spirit of what the words are really saying, it is incredibly challenging. Prayer is not meant to be asking God for things, and we are in the midst of a huge consumer mindset in our world. People around us and ourselves are caught up with the whole consumer thing. We're here to be served. We want. And God is sometimes regarded, without even thinking, as a utilitarian God, as the God who meets all my needs. And if he doesn't, I get upset with him. And it's not the point of prayer. Prayer is not coming to God for things. Prayer is an expression of my relationship with God, of your relationship with God. It is an expression of love with our Heavenly Father. Then how should we approach God? What is it that we need to know in approaching God in prayer? And you'll notice, first of all, I've got two things I want to mention about this prayer. First of all, because it's split into two halves, the prayer is. And the first half of the prayer is that we need to approach God in an attitude of devotion, and then we'll come to in an attitude of dependence. Those two areas are fundamental to approaching God in prayer. It's interesting that half the prayer relates to God and his needs, and then the other half relates to us and our needs. So Jesus is saying, when you approach God in prayer, remember this, that God's needs come first, and they're just as many there as there are in praying for your own needs. In the verses 1 to 3, God's needs are for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity are seen there, that God wants his name honoured, speaking of God the Father, and that his kingdom, which is speaking of God's Son, and his will, the Spirit of God, who reveals his will and enables us to obey his will. And then the second half is the same. In the second half of the prayer, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit also indicated there, that the Father provides our needs as we look to him for our daily bread. And the Son forgives us our sins because he died on the cross, and the Spirit of God empowers us to live and overcome temptation and overcome the evil one. And so it's a very interesting, beautiful, comprehensive prayer. God wants us, in the first half of this prayer, I believe, to condition us to know how we should pray aright when we come to the second half, to our own needs. In other words, as we pray through the first three petitions of the prayer, as we look at the first part of the prayer, it will guide our thinking and guide our hearts and engage us in such a way, if we pray it correctly and understand it correctly, so that when we come to praying for our own needs, we know how we should pray. And I'll explain that as we go along. It's almost like we're out there in the sea in a canoe or in a dinghy or something, and we don't have any oars. And along comes this motorboat, and you throw out a line, and the motorboat pulls you, and it pulls you in line with where that motorboat is going. Otherwise, you're going all over the place. And God wants us in the first three petitions to throw out that line and pull us into line with where he is going, where he is thinking. Because prayer isn't just us saying things to God and wanting what we want. It is knowing his mind and will and how that impacts on our lives, and then drawing us along in that way. So, let's look at it then. Verse 9. How do we approach God? First of all, with confidence in God's nature. That we are called to pray to our Father in heaven. In fact, the word Abba is the word, the Greek word for daddy. It's not the Abinu, which is the word that the Jews at the time used in relationship to God. They honoured God so much they couldn't call him daddy. They had to call him Abinu, which was more of an honouring word for father. That much the same as we would say father or dad. Do you say to your dad, hey, father? You probably don't. It's more of an honouring word. Whereas daddy is a more of a relationship and intimate kind of word that you would use. Well, when Jesus said to pray, when you approach God in prayer, you ought to say, Abba Father, you've got to say, Father, Daddy. You've got to understand God to be an intimate Father who cares and loves you. And that you'd approach him in that way. Confidence, therefore, in his nature. As a father, he cares. Our fathers are responsible for the welfare of their children. And as we think about God as our Father, that is a primary aspect. That God as our Father has a primary care for our situation in life and our welfare. Some of us may have been brought up in a family where our fathers failed us. Maybe your earthly father failed you by being harsh and self-centered. Maybe your father failed you because he was weak and commanded no respect. Maybe it was because he was unpredictable. One minute he was a loving, gentle, and the next minute he was flying off the handle. Or maybe it was because he was distant and non-communicative. Whatever the failures of your father, you should not bring them into your concept of God as our Father, because that they are sinful failures of humanity that I failed as a father in some of those areas, and I'm sure all of us do. None of us are, excuse me, perfect fathers. But God is the Father who excels in all that a father should be. In Psalm 103 verse 3 it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He gives good gifts is the next thing. That as a father, he is the one who is generous, who gives. He spared not his own son. Will he not also with him freely give us all things? And we read in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow due to change. In other words, God the Father is the one who gives the good things that we enjoy in life. Spiritual, material, whatever it might be, everything good comes from God as our Father. And the emphasis there, the Father of lights. And Jesus has said in Matthew 7 about a son asking his father for bread, would the father give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would he give him a snake? And he goes on to say, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him? He's the giver of good things. So that's the second reason we can have confidence in a father who cares. And the third is that he cares for all his family. And I like the way the first word of this whole prayer is our. Just prior to that, Jesus had said, when you pray, you go to a closet and in secret you pray to your Father in heaven. And then he says, this is what you pray, our Father. You're alone. You don't say, my Father, you say, our Father. There's a corporateness in the body, in the body of Christ, or in the family of God. That we are all children with one Father. And when I pray for my needs, I need to pray for my brothers and sisters' needs as well. And that my concerns are just one child in a whole family. Our Father in heaven. And God cares for us all. He doesn't discriminate. He doesn't like some Christians, some sons or daughters, better than others. We are all, and we all have access to the Father with complete confidence. The next thing under the fatherhood of God that gives us confidence in His nature is that He's a Father who is in control. He's our Father in heaven. Our Father, if you like, the original language here in the Greek is in the heavens. He's the Father in the heavens. He's on the throne of the universe. He's in control of all things. And as you'll see up here, it's complete sovereignty. In other words, complete control. Perfect knowledge. Don't forget, Jesus had just said prior to this prayer in Matthew, He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. It's not like God's ignorant of your needs. So when you bring your needs to God, remember, He's our Father in heaven. Who knows? Who's in control? Who knows everything? And prayer is for us, therefore, not for God. Prayer is to change us, to work in us, and to express our relationship with God. It's not to try and twist God's arm to do something for us. He knows our needs. And He has absolute power as the Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. Next we see how do we approach God with concern for God's name. Hallowed be your name means that God's name, which represents who He is, like I'm Keith and my wife Marg and Ivan and whoever, whatever your name is, when I say that name, if I say John Brumby, immediately you know, you think of a person and that name represents all that He is. And you might be happy with Him, you might be angry with Him, or whatever it might be, but that name represents all that He is. And so God's name, in the truest sense, represents all He is. And so the prayer says, we're to pray, hallowed be your name, may you be honoured and glorified and held high in honour as I pray to you. And the third commandment of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That you're to, in other words, positive side to that, that's a do not, but the positive side is to honour your Father's, God's name. In Isaiah 8:13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy, He is the one you are to fear. And the idea of fear is to reverence, to honour and respect God. Now we do that in two ways. First of all, in the way we pray. That it's not a flippant approach to God. And that's why we kneel or we close our bow our heads. There's a bodily expression of our reverence for the one whom we're approaching. He's still our daddy. He's still our father. He's still in the intimate relationship we have with Him. But He's our Father in heaven whose name we hallow. And there's that tension between intimacy and approach with acceptance and relationship with God and the tension with the honour and the glory of the one who exalts, who is exalted above all things, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God over all things, blessed forever. Amen. And you hold those two things in tension as you come to Him in prayer. But not just the way we pray, but also in the way we live. Because how can I pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and then go out and do things or not forgive somebody as we saw and we will come to again in the message. Our lives have to measure up to what we are praying. So again, this is God pulling us into line to know how we should pray when we come to our own personal needs and desires. So the way we live, what we say, what we think, what we allow to settle in our minds, what we watch, what we allow to be watched on TV or on the internet and so on. And the way we live, how we actually live our lives, relate to others and so on. So we are then challenged as we pray, hallowed be thy name. Can I pray on? Having prayed that far into this prayer, can I pray on when I know in my life there's areas that need to be dealt with because they're not honouring to the name of God? That my life is actually dishonouring God because of this or that, whatever it might be. You see, this prayer pulls us into line. conditions us to know how to pray right. Next one is verse 10, that thy kingdom come, your kingdom, may it come. Now, the idea of kingdom in the Bible, we know it's the great theme of the Bible, that God deserves to and should and is God overall, reigning over the whole world, but he deserves that place of kingship to rule overall. But of course, in our lives, it comes down to us personally, doesn't it? How I am to pray that God's kingdom will come. Therefore, that's a prayer for one, for myself, that I will bow under the rule that he rightfully has over my life. But it also is a prayer for evangelism, that God's kingdom will come, that there will be in this world of rebellion against God a turning to give hearts back to God, to allow God to rule in people's lives. You know, when Jesus said, if you pray in my name, he said to pray in my name, what you ask the Father, he will give it to you. Several times in John's Gospel, this is what we read. And what Jesus was saying, among other things, was that to pray in Jesus' name is to pray in line with his thinking, his mission, what he is about. And so his kingdom affects the way we pray. So let's think about it. I'm sick and I'm praying that I'll be healed. I've got financial pressures and I'm praying that I might have relief from those financial pressures. Whatever it might be, all sorts of issues that we face in life that we pray about. But we need to first pray, thy kingdom come. I need to bow beneath your authority, Lord, and submit to you as my King, my Lord. And I need to be praying that your kingdom will come, not only in the world around us, but eventually that you will reign over all the earth and bring everything to completion. With that mindset, it changes the way I approach my needs, my healing or financial pressure that I'm facing or whatever it might be. Because I see things from a different perspective. I say, well, you know, have you ever been to a funeral and had someone share that because their loved one died, God used that to bring others to faith in Christ? Or maybe not at a funeral, but afterwards. They see God's hand in using that tragedy for incredible good in the lives of others. That's a kingdom perspective. That's seeing things through the eyes of God and saying, well, you know, tragedy as it is and hard as it is to work through it, it's wonderful to know that God is in control and has a plan and works through that to bring about his kingdom in the lives of others. It does affect the way, or should affect the way, we pray. Now the next one is with conformity to his will, as he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To do God's will. And notice, by the way, this whole prayer is full of, it's emphasizing the verbs. Every verb is emphasized, or the emphasis is on the verb, should I say. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from the evil one. And here, thy will be done. The emphasis is on doing the will of God on earth as it is done in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? When God speaks and the angels hear, what happens? It's done immediately. It's done joyfully. It's done consistently. And it's done carefully. And it's done. Sometimes when we talk about the will of God, we think of the personal will of God for our own lives, like whether I should sell this house and buy another one or get this job or whatever. 98% of knowing God's will is related to what God says in His Word. There are times when we really do need God's will in relation to a decision we have to make relating to a job or whatever. But 98% of knowing what God's will is knowing this book. And in that book, we have all that we need to know about doing His will. So really what God is saying is, when you pray, pray that you will know from God's word what His will is, and that you will then do it on earth as it is done in heaven. And that is for you personally, for us as a church, and your involvement in the community, whatever it might be. Everything is related to His will and what He wants us to do in life. The next condition for prayer. No, that's it, sorry, for the conditions. We lead through the first half of the prayer is all conditioning us to know how we should pray right, and then how should we approach God in prayer. Jesus speaks about what I would call the attitude of dependence, which is the second half of the prayer. Three things, beginning with F, very quickly. Food, fellowship, and freedom. First of all, food. Daily bread. The idea here is not just bread. It represents everything to do with our physical needs. That we can trust God for our daily provision. You know, we were in the States, and we were there as interns at a church. We had to pay $250 a month rent, which isn't much, but that's 30 years ago. A loaf of bread back then was 40 cents in America, and so I remember that. Mark reminded me this morning. But we believed that God called us to go and that He would provide our needs. And we had some money coming in every week. Every month from back in New Zealand, but we were short all the time, and we just needed to trust God that He would give us the money we needed. And so we just had to do that. We had no financial backing ourselves. We'd already been in Christian work, living by faith, as they say, and so we didn't have any job or anything like that. And we were there. We had to pay on one occasion, our rent. On a Sunday it was due, so it was the Friday that we would have to pay this rent. And we believe in the principle, if God provided, like, we would pay on the day, or else we were in debt and we shouldn't be in debt. And if God's going to provide, He would provide in order for us to pay on the day that it's required. So Friday came, and we had $100, we had $150 short. We couldn't pay. So we had two mails come, one to our home, one to the church, and nothing came in those mails, and then no mail on Saturday, so we thought, oh, what do we do? So we'll wait till Monday. So, all right, well, it's the next day after Sunday when it was due. So Monday came, we waited for the mail, both at church and at home. Nothing came. Now, I had just previous to that spoken to the church and told them about how God is faithful and how He's always answered our prayers and that He's always provided for us. I had this incredible message about God's faithfulness. And here we were without the money to pay our way. Tuesday came and nothing came in the mail. By this time I realized I had to go, and I spoke to the administrator in the church. I went to his office, I knocked on the door and went in. And I said, look, I know, I feel so embarrassed that we didn't, I had spoken just recently about faithfulness, God's faithfulness. My wife has just said, well, God has not been faithful. Look, I asked Margaret if it's okay for me to say that this morning, but she did. She said, God has not been faithful. We don't have the money. I said, well, He must have been faithful. I can't have not been. God is not unfaithful. He is always faithful to His word. And so I went to this guy and I said, look, I'm so sorry, I feel so bad, but we can't pay our rent. And he said, because it was a church house, he said, how much have you got? And I said, well, we've got $100 towards it. And he said, well, you know, on Sunday somebody put $150 in the offering for you, and they've been there all the time. And if we'd paid that $100 that we did have on the Friday, even by Sunday when it was due, the money would have been there. And we're able to turn back to God and say, you are faithful. Even when we don't see it, we can trust you for our daily bread. And during that period of time when we had no money at all, we ran out of milk and bread. And one day we had two children. We had no milk and bread. And we live by the principle, we don't tell anyone, we just trust God. And so we prayed. You know what? We found a dollar, no one knows how it got there, on top of the fridge. And back then, 40 cents for a loaf of bread and whatever it was for a carton of milk, and we're able to survive the day. And God is faithful for our daily food. And in fact, the word daily there is the word, it was a word that people didn't know what it really meant until one time they, in recent history, they found a parchment in a rubbish tip outside of Jerusalem somewhere. And it was like a shopping list of things to buy, and on the top it had the word that we have translated daily. It's like a daily shopping list. Jesus said, we can pray, our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Trust him. Whatever your needs may be, big or small, God wants you to live in dependence upon him. The trouble is that we get our wages, and we live in such a society that it's really hard to live in dependence upon him, because there's so many factors in life with money. Our society is such, it's set up, and with our wages coming in and so on. But God wants us, on the principle of dependence, to come to him. Say, today I'm trusting you for my daily food, and give thanks to him for it. Well, time is gone. I've got to say, however, fellowship and freedom to pray that God would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I just want to say this, that as sons and daughters of God coming to the Father, our Father, it's not that he won't forgive us because he's our judge and condemns us because of our sin. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And he goes on in Matthew's Gospel to say that if you do not forgive your brother, then neither will God forgive you. But he's not saying that you're then condemned and you're going to hell. He's saying that when you won't forgive your brother, then God, as our Father, in a relationship with our Father, won't forgive us. He chooses not to forgive us until we're willing to forgive our brother or sister. And that's so important a principle to grasp. God forgives our sins on the basis of the cross and what Christ has done for us. On the basis of God's grace, we are forgiven, past, present and future. But our relationship with God is affected when we will not forgive our brother. So he says to pray, Father, forgive us as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And finally, freedom. To pray for God to not allow us to be put into a place of temptation that's beyond our ability to bear it. Remember Jesus, the first thing that happened after he was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led by God the Spirit to a place of temptation. And God, it says in James 1:13, never tempts anyone he to evil. He will not do that because he can't do it. But he is in control of the circumstances of our lives, and the prayer is to pray that God, in dependence upon him, will not allow us to be in a place where temptation will be beyond what we'll be able to handle. But deliver us from the evil one. The prayer starts with our Father in heaven and ends with our adversary on earth. And a reminder that there's a spiritual warfare involved in prayer. The main thing of this prayer to me are those two things, that the first half of the prayer lead us to pray aright when we come to our own needs. And even with our own needs, the physical needs are not all. It's our spiritual needs, our relationship with God and with one another, and our victory over sin in our lives. And that's all to be a part of our prayer life. It is a bit of a guide. For a long time, I used the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as a guide. And I would pray through it in my quiet times and think about what these petitions mean and how they influence and affect my life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are just that. We pray that our name will be decreasing and your name will be exalting in our lives, that we won't look out for ourselves first, but Lord, that we will first look out for you and your honour and your glory, that you will hallow your name in our lives and what we see and say and do. We pray, Lord, as our Father, that your kingdom will come first in our lives, that we'll surrender to you completely, and in the lives of those we seek to reach out to around us, and that we'll live in the light of your coming kingdom, and that your will be done by us here on earth, and that, Lord, and our Father, you will give us those things we need to live, and that we will trust you, even if it's a new job or something that is a huge thing that we're facing, Lord, in life today. We pray that as we trust in you and rely upon you, we know you will be dependable. You're our Father. We pray that you'll forgive us our sins as we forgive those around us who sin against us. And we pray that, Lord, you will not put us in a place where we'll be tempted beyond our ability, that you'll guard our way. We have a healthy distrust in ourselves, knowing how sinful we are, and we trust in you. And we pray that you'll deliver us from the evil one. We thank you that that has already been effected at the cross, where Jesus won the victory over Satan. And we pray that the reality of that may be lived out in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.